Ladies, I want to welcome you this morning to this new Bible study called Tasting Notes. And what we're doing together for the next 10 weeks is exploring the fruit of the Spirit and how it pairs with resurrection life. And those are words that are so biblical that they're almost not words that we use kind of in our regular everyday life. They're spiritual sounding words because these are spiritual ideas. But what we want to do, and I'm going to be really honest with you, it's possible that for the next 10 weeks, you're not going to hear anything that you haven't already heard. That's not the point of this Bible study. The point of this Bible study is not necessarily to add to your knowledge. It's to give us an opportunity to practice what we know. That's what we're doing for the next 10 weeks. So, we are going to get started with this study on the fruit of the Spirit and resurrection life with our very first lesson today, which I'm calling Break Up the Fallow Ground. Those are spiritual words you've probably heard before, biblical words. We find them in the book of Hosea, chapter 10, verse 12, and we're going to explore what they mean together in a little bit. But before we do that, we have just this past week celebrated the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ on Easter. We use that word again in the church and with our friends that with whom we speak of Christ, that word resurrection. But I'm not convinced that we always take time to stop and think about what it means. What in the world does it mean? Does the Bible mean when it says, and it says it over and over and over again, that we've been raised with Christ, that we have been resurrected with him, participated in his resurrection, and have now been invited to walk in newness of life? That is really the concept of resurrection life. And it's not something, my sisters, that's coming. It's something that is here. It's something that is here. And I want to show it to you. So if you opened up your Bible to the book of John, chapter 10, verse 10, let's just read it together. Let's read what Jesus says so we understand the invitation that we have in and through him. So John chapter 10, I guess I should have opened to it when I asked you to open to it. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says this. He says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." My ESV says, "I came so that they may have life and have it abundantly." Eugene Peterson, who I've been reading an entire book about the concept of practicing resurrection life that Eugene wrote, but when he paraphrased John 10:10 in the Message, he wrote it this way. And again, Jesus speaking, "I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of." That's what we're after. That's what we're after. So Eugene Peterson, he says this about the practice of resurrection. He says the practice of resurrection, this idea of the abundant life, is an intentional, deliberate decision to believe and participate in resurrection life. Just listen to this for a second. It's going to blow your mind. It is an open invitation to live eternity in time. An open invitation to live eternity in time. In other words, he says, it is an invitation from the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, to become what you are now that you have been raised with Christ. So the question, and I wish I could talk about this longer, but I'm trying to give myself 4 minutes per page of my notes here so that I can actually spend this 20, 25 minutes with you like I promised, as opposed to, you know, 20 hours, which is what I would prefer. But the question that we are looking at now, so if we understand what resurrection life is, it's this invitation to live, to walk with Jesus Christ now in newness of life, then we have to come to some answers to this question. How then do we practice resurrection life? What does that look like in practice? And I want to give you 4 ideas. So if you've got your notebook and your pen or your pencil, here are the 4 concepts that I'd like for you to write down as we consider how we practice resurrection life. Number 1, we are planted. Okay, so how are we going to practice resurrection life? We're planted. Psalm 92 verses 12 and 13 we read, "The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God." We are planted. Number two, we grow. We grow. We've seen this in our doctrinal series over and over again. I'm going to give it to you again. 2 Peter 3:18, Peter writes, "Grow," and this is an instruction. This is an instruction for us. "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." We're planted, we grow. Number three, we don't just grow. Okay, so that's the first thing, we grow. But number three is, we grow up. We mature. It's time for us, ladies, to grow up, to move beyond infancy and to become mature, fruit-bearing plants in the garden of our God. We read that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And then finally, number four, you probably already guessed it. We bear fruit. We bear fruit. We already know that we are going to produce, the only way we produce fruit that is the fruit of God himself, that is the work of God, is by him who is the vine, by the hands of the vine dresser. We read about that. You've heard it so many times if you've done any kind of Bible study in John chapter 15. John 15:5 tells us that that is the way that we produce fruit, by him who is the vine, Jesus Christ, by the work of the hands of the vine dresser. John 15:8, Jesus goes on to say, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." John 15:8. Ladies, this fruit that he's talking about, the fruit that proves that we are his disciples, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the flavor of abundant life. It's what resurrection life tastes like. That's how we practice resurrection life. So, if we're going to be planted, if we're going to grow, if we're going to mature, and if we're going to bear fruit, then before we can even begin to consider what that fruit tastes like, we need to prepare ourselves for fruitfulness. And preparing ourselves for fruitfulness begins with the soil, just like it does in any garden. In this case, the soil of our souls. But let's consider a physical garden and how a gardener would prepare a physical garden for fruitfulness. In an article titled Garden Soil 101, a woman named Anne Bullock writes, "Flourishing gardens begin at the roots. Gardeners often disregard the impact soil has on the health and vigor of their plants. Soil preparation isn't the most thrilling aspect of planting a garden, but it's certainly one of the most important. If your soil isn't right, your garden will struggle to reach its full potential." There should be all kinds of internet amens happening right now. The Bible says it this way. She said that absolutely brilliantly in terms of the soil in a garden. "Concerning the soil of our souls, this is what the Bible says, and this is where we began. Hosea 10:12. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you." Okay. Now, we know, you can probably see in your mind's eye all of the different types of tools that you would use in your garden to break up the ground in your yard so that it's ready for planting. The question I want to address now is, what spiritual garden tools are in the hands of the Holy Spirit to help prepare us for spiritual fruitfulness? I want to propose to you three tools, okay, three tools that the Holy Spirit uses in the lives of those who love him, in order to prepare their souls, the soil of their souls, for fruit bearing. They come, and go ahead and turn, if you would, to Psalm 139. This actually is our key passage for today and for this entire week, because like I said, we're not just learning things in this Bible study. We are going to practice them. Okay, so these come straight out of David's prayer at the end of Psalm 139. Psalm 139, the end of his prayer. As I read it, I want you to write it down. And I just wrote mine here on a 3x5 card. I left some space so that I could take some notes, because we're going to talk about what some of these words mean. So for me, it was helpful to space it out a little bit so that I can jot down some notes about the Hebrew words and what it is I'm really looking at. I'm going to read it. You write it down. Therese is going to put it in the comments over here. So if you need more time, just check out those comments and then make sure you're writing this down in a notebook, on a 3x5 card, on a post-it note, whatever works best for you. Okay. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I'm going to read it one more time. Tools that the Holy Spirit uses to prepare the soil of our souls for fruitfulness. I'm going to read it one more time, then we're going to look at it one piece at a time. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. All right, garden tool number one, search me. Search me. Listen to Anne Bullock as she continues here. The history of your garden and how the soil has been treated or mistreated can also make a big difference in what it will take to improve it, says soil scientist Keith Reed in his book, Improving Your Soil. Know the history of your garden. Make a note of what plants have grown, what fertilizer or manure has been applied, what did well or poorly. These details will help reveal the potential limitations of your soil. Tool number one, search me. One of the first things that a gardener does when he or she is getting ready to plant a fruitful garden is to claim and clear the ground. If you are in Christ, he has claimed the entire soil of your soul for his own garden. So then, we pray with David, search me. That's the first tool that the Holy Spirit uses. We pray, search me, God. Get honest with God. Let him clear the area. Let him turn over the ground in order to aerate the soul and to expose what's underneath the ground. And here's the most beautiful part. We even know what to ask him to look for. Okay, so what is the Holy Spirit searching for as we pray? Let's continue to look at our key verses. Here, the psalmist is going to invite the Holy Spirit to uncover three things. Number one, his heart. Number two, his anxious thoughts. And number three, any offensive ways. So when we pray, search me. That's tool number one. Search me. What are we asking the Holy Spirit to look for? Heart, anxious thoughts, offensive ways. Let's just look at them really quickly, one at a time. Know my heart. Know my heart. In Hebrew, that word know includes the idea of bringing forth. So when the psalmist is praying here, when David's praying, and he's saying, know my heart, he's saying, bring my heart forth. Bring it before you. The word heart means heart, but it means more than that. It means my inner man, my mind, my will, my heart, my soul. Bring forth my inner man. That's what we're asking the Lord to do as he begins to turn over the soil of our souls. Know my anxious thoughts. The Hebrew word here for anxious thoughts can also be translated or defined as disquieting thoughts, anxious doubts. So I would write those things down on your card right here or in your notebook as you're writing down these verses. It can be helpful. Disquieting thoughts, anxious doubts. See if there's any offensive way in me. Okay, now get a load of this. Offensive way, the word offensive in the Hebrew refers to an idol. Idol. Or to pain. Which can be pain in the body or pain in the mind. Or sorrow, offensive, idle, painful, causing sorrow. And the word way, offensive way, way is exactly what you think it is. It's a road, it's a journey, it's a manner. It denotes a habitual, directional, persistent nature. You see it? Offensive way. Something an idol that we continue to worship. A pain or a sorrow that we continue to nurture habitually. That's what we're asking the Lord to look for. All right, tool number two. So that's search me. Search me. Number two, test me. Test me. Search me, God. Know my heart. Bring forth my inner man. test me and then know my anxious thoughts and see if there's any offensive way in me. So as you allow the Holy Spirit to turn over the soil of your soul, to bring forth your heart, those are the things that reside in your inner man, in your mind, in your will. You want to allow him to test what he finds and to show it to you. Let him test it. So let's just go back. Anxious thoughts. Remember what we just said about that? That means things that are thoughts that are disquieting. And I just jotted a few notes down for myself. Disquieting means a disruption of peace. Things that are disrupting your peace. Restless thoughts. Loud thoughts, even if you're the only one who can hear them. Thoughts that deprive you of a sense of calm. Allow the Holy Spirit to test your anxious thoughts. And if they are causing you to be disquieted, to rob your peace, if they are loud, even if it's just in your mind, that is something that you want to let the Spirit of God overturn. Offensive ways. Now, we've already talked about this. Those things are idols. They're painful habits. They're ways, even if we haven't recognized them, that ultimately cause sorrow. We've studied in previous lessons, idols are anything, can be defined as anything or anyone that takes the place of God in our lives. Anything that takes up a God-sized space that should be reserved for God. Anything that we exalt over God in our thoughts or in our imaginations is an idol. That is an offensive way. And remember the nature of that word way. It's a habitual practice that grieves the Spirit of God. So then we say, search me, Lord, and then test me. Test me. Show me. Are there things in my life that are causing my thoughts to be disquieted, my peace to be disturbed? Are there any idols, anything that I am pursuing or worshiping in the sense that I'm thinking about it, Father, more than I think about you? Those are things that once they are tested can be shown as those things which do not belong in the soil of our souls. Then tool number three, lead me. Lead me. Search me, O God, know my heart, test me, know my anxious thoughts, see if there's any offensive way, and lead me in the way everlasting. Isaiah 30, verses 18, 20, and 21. Isaiah says this, and he's saying it this morning to us. Listen, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Do you remember in John 14, right before we read those beautiful words about Jesus being the vine and the Father being the vine dresser, in John 14, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher and that he will bring to remembrance everything that Jesus has taught us. So then when we say to the Lord, search me, test me, lead me, then we can pray with Paul. We can resolve with Paul as he instructs the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That's the way we wield tool number three, lead me. Now you've got to be asking the question, Shawnee, if there's stuff down buried in the soil of my soul, it's because I don't want it to be overturned. I like it under there. I like it buried. And won't God be angry with me if he finds those things in my soul? If I open myself up to examination by the Spirit of God in that way, won't he be angry with me for what he finds? My sisters, this is what I want to say to you. As we get ready to dive into all of Galatians chapter 5, hear what Paul says in the very first verse. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. He does not overturn the soil of our souls to condemn us. He overturns the soil of our souls to free us. To free us. I saw this happen, and I know it's 10:20. I'm going to try to finish this to wrap this up in the next 5 minutes. I saw an example of this happen this week in my own family. I have a very dear family member who is a teacher. She's a school teacher. She's been teaching for, 35 some years and is getting ready to retire. And we were talking about moving into that season of life. And she just said this. She said, and I'm just going to read it to you. She said, "It's exhausting to try to hang on to this world and all of my own dreams and plans. I'm having to give up all of my hopes for retirement because of what's happening right now in our world. And sometimes," she said, "it's hard, if I'm honest." And so we got to look into the scriptures and see, as God did exactly what I'm talking about here, as we were saying, "Search me, test me, lead me." I texted her back this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." And I said to her, I just love this passage for so many reasons. And one of them is that we see the afflictions that we're dealing with today framed in the light of God's glory and his kingdom. And the second reason that I love that passage is because the Bible still calls them hardships, afflictions. What you're feeling is real. The Bible is not afraid to be honest. Jesus will meet us where we are. And he knows you and loves you more than you could ever possibly imagine. Those things, that fear that she was facing, the death of dreams, of hopes for retirement, what it would look like, was real, is real, even as Jesus plans to take her, to take each one of us somewhere far better. And as I sent that to her, you know what she sent back to me? She said, "Shelani, that is the verse that I am memorizing right now." And she sent me a picture. She had already written the whole thing out. He was already planting it in her heart. Do you see what he did? The Spirit of God searched, tested, dug up what was under the soil, and then says, "You are free. You are free." Remember what Jesus said to us in John 12, 24. Even those things that we have to give up, even those things that need to die, are for the health and for the prosperity of the garden of our God. Remember Jesus says, "I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Our God has set us free for freedom. So here's what we're going to do this week. Here's your homework, okay? Your homework is to memorize that scripture, Psalm 139, 23, and 24. You are safe to let the Spirit of God dig in and around the roots of what is in the garden, in the soil of your soul. So you're going to memorize that scripture, okay? Maybe consider writing it out and reading it aloud one time every day. Number two, so number one of your homework this week, memorize. Number two, meditate. Meditate on the scripture and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Choose some time, even if it's just 5 minutes every day, to meditate. That means think, pray through the scripture, and then be quiet and listen. And number three, let him remove what does not belong. Let him dig, and let if it needs to be dug twice, let him dig twice. I learned this week that the most beautiful roses maybe grown in the entire world that are grown in Britain, that those gardens are prepared with a practice called double digging, that roots that the root systems of roses are complex and deep. And so when in Britain they get ready to plant roses, they don't dig once, they dig twice. And what they're doing is they're opening up space. They call it negative space, so that there's room for the roots to grow. That's your homework. Memorize the scripture, meditate on it, and let him remove what does not belong. And then get ready, sisters. Our God wants to bear abundant fruit in our lives as we trust him. So let me close then with this blessing as I pray it over you from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts, living within you as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love, and may you be able to feel and understand, as all God's children should, how long, how wide, how deep, and how high his love really is, and to experience this love for yourselves, though it is so great that you will never see the end of it or fully know or understand it. And so at last, you will be filled up with God himself. Amen. I love you. I'm praying for you. Please join us tomorrow at 10 as Jessie leads us in Worship Wednesday. She's going to lead us through these very concepts as we worship our God together. I can't wait to hear how your scripture memory goes, what the Lord does as you present yourself to him and allow him to dig in the soil of your soul as he gets you ready to bear fruit and fruit that will last. I'll see you next week, ladies, at 10 o'clock, and we'll jump straight into Galatians chapter 5.